We'll pray as we stand. Our Father in heaven, we praise you that the unfolding of your word gives light and brings understanding to the simple. We ask that you would graciously unfold your word to us this morning by your Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please sit.
The reading is taken from 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verses 11 to 21, and that can be found on page 1163 of the Church Bibles. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
I say thank you to William for the warm welcome. Warm is the operative word. I feel completely at home. I promise you, I won't say anything about the cricket if you won't. I think that's a fair deal. In the past, I've restrained myself, and now it's your turn. Before I preach to you, join me in prayer, will you? Our Heavenly Father, please help me to teach the Bible in such a way that we will hear your voice addressing us. And as we hear you speaking to us from your word, will you please give us the wherewithal to respond properly to you for Jesus' sake. Amen. Right at the heart of normal Christian living is our understanding of the gospel. Right at the heart of everything we do as Christian people is our understanding of the gospel. We come by the gospel, we live by the gospel, we die by the gospel, and in glory we sing the gospel songs, the songs of Moses and of the Lamb. It is a grave mistake to believe that you come by the gospel and then proceed by another route. It is totally unknown to the New Testament writers. It is the gospel which governs my life today. The way I began by responding to the gospel is the way I go on, day in and day out, day in and day out. It is no difference from the initial response. That response of repentance and faith because of the death and resurrection of Jesus is at the heart of Christian living. So please look at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised again. I want to say four things about this passage, and the first one is this, that Christ's love is a strong motivation for normal Christian living. By the time I get to the end, I'm going to say it is our motivation for telling the gospel to other people. But telling the gospel is a subset of loving Christ. It's not a different activity. It's simply another way you express love for Christ. But he says here, Christ's love compels us, or this one says, controls us. And it's the sense is that day in and day out, day in and day out, the love of Christ controls us, compels us, drives us on. It isn't that some lingering memory from the past does it, but right now as I contemplate Christ's love for me, that is a very strong motivation for Christian living. For the apostle who penned this, he was changed by the love of Christ from that murderous religious bigotry which caused him to imprison and to kill those who had been converted to Christ. But the love of Christ arrested him on the Damascus Road. The crucified one was none other than Lord and Christ. And the voice said to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" He said, "Who are you, Lord?" See, he's a total stranger to the gospel. "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus, whom you are crucifying." And that love which Christ had for him never left him. He said, it is that motivational power which drives me on. It could mean our love for Christ. It could mean Christ's love for us. But in the context, it's the latter, isn't it? Because he proceeds, to what is my second point, to show us how is it that Christ loved us. He says, for Christ's love controls us, because we have concluded that one has died for all, therefore all died. He showed us his love by dying on the cross in our place. If Christ fills his horizon, right at the very centre of Christ is his death, taking the punishment which sins deserved, our sins deserved, so we can be set free from the penalty of sin and death and become right with God. That is precisely what the whole passage is about. He who was without sin became sin so that in him we might be right with God. We might become the righteousness of God. Christ in his death upon the cross took the punishment which our sins deserved. And the apostle can't get it off his mind, can he? Three times in the two verses he says it. In verse 14, notice, he says, "We have concluded this, that one died for all." Verse 15, "And he died for all," etc., 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 "for them, but for him who for their sake died and rose again." Right at the heart of God's love for us, right at the heart of Christ's love for us, is that he gladly and willingly, in his death upon the cross, takes the punishment which my sin deserves, so that through trusting in him I may not fear, as Paul says to the Thessalonians, the wrath to come. Now, brothers and sisters, ponder with me God's great love for you. It wasn't your love for him that made him return that love for you. It was simply because he can't help himself. He just loves. He is, in very essence, love. He's running completely true to form when he loved us and gave his Son for us. And the Son, who is the exact replica of the Father, loved us and gave himself for us. How has Christ loved us? By dying in our place. You have seen pictures of the Lord Jesus on the cross. Picture him in your mind's eye. There on the cross, probably naked, a thief on either side, soldiers at the foot of the cross, the women who'd been following him. And as in your mind's eye you look at Jesus on the cross, the scene becomes darkened, and there you hear the horrifying cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you say, how is it possible that the God-man can be God-forsaken? How is it possible in Wesley's hymn that the immortal can die? How is that possible? You say, what is happening? That he, the one of whom the voice from heaven only said, you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, should know what it is to be God forsaken. No wonder in the Garden of Gethsemane he prayed the prayer, Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And it was impossible. The writer to the Hebrews said that he was answered because of his godly fear. And the answer was, no, 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 it is not possible to take the cup from you. And that is why it is right and proper to conclude that there is no other way we can be forgiven. It is hopeless to pin your trust anywhere else. I say it again, it is hopeless. Because this is the way. You spurn the love of God. You think it's a small and nothing thing. In the heart of Martin Place in Sydney, there is a memorial for soldiers who died in the First War and in the Second War. And at the one end of the memorial, there is an Australian soldier in bronze with his rifle and a bayonet in it. At the other end, there is a sailor. On the eve of Anzac Day this year, some yahoo bent the bayonet at right angles. And there was a World War I digger. There aren't too many of them left in Australia. There aren't too many of them left anywhere. And the tears were rolling down his cheeks. And he said, I thought they would reverence the memory of my friends who died. And I'm on his side. I thought they would have too. Will the Father not be absolutely outraged if I were not to reverence the memory of his Son who died for me? How has Christ loved us? He has taken the punishment our sins deserve. When I'm teaching little children, I say to them, say inside your head as I say it out loud, Jesus Christ died for me. Jesus Christ died for me. You must be a very important person if God has treated you like that. Christ, who was without sin, became sin, so that him we might become right with God, the righteousness of God. The third thing I want to draw your attention to is that Christ's love expressed in this way changes the way we view ourselves. Let me ask you to look at verse 14 again. For the love of Christ controls us, for we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. You see, he says, he died for all, that all died. In what sense did I die? It's possible that I could say I died in the sense that the law cannot affect me by way of condemning me. Christ has taken the full punishment of the law so that I am dead so far as that can reach me. Soon after my mother died, she received a letter and it came to me as her trustee. And it asked her to show reason why she had not voted in the general election the week before, and why she should not be fined. And I wrote back and said, my mother is dead and doesn't vote in general elections anymore. You see, in that Christ has died for me, I am dead to the effect the law can have. It could mean that, and I suspect it does. It can also mean this, which I think means both. You know, I'm all for a sentence that can have a double meaning. Both things are right, aren't you? It saves you so much time in explaining it, although it doesn't seem to have done me much good. I'm dead to an old way of life which was selfish to the core. I pleased myself. Now, both ideas are Pauline ideas. If you're writing a volume of your life, the volume that starts, this is the volume of the man who lives for himself. When I came to Christ, I died to that way of life. And there is a final chapter, and a new book has been opened. It says the life story of the man who lives to please Christ. That is the implication that flows from this. We are not to live selfish lives any longer. I am not God. I used to behave as if I thought I was. Nobody believed it but me, but that's how I behaved. I tried to get people to serve me, and if I could manipulate them so they didn't know, so much the better for me and the poorer for them. You may not describe your life exactly like that. And if you don't, it's because you don't know yourself well enough, I suspect. By the way, that's meant to be a joke. If you didn't think it was all that funny, give a vague smile. It'll get me over the hump a bit. Okay? I have been rescued from that wretched life. I've been set free to serve Christ and to serve other people. Christ's love changes the way we view ourselves. Fourthly and finally, Christ's love changes the way we view others. See, please notice what he is saying here. 14, for the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, one has died for all. therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised again. How do I live my life in service to Christ? Why, I take up the attitudes to life which he took up, which was what? He died for all. The gospel offer is made widely. It will cover anybody who turns back to Christ. You needn't fear about taking to the gospel to your friends in case the love of Christ might run out and they turn back and get the word, oh, oops, there is no more left in the value of my death for you. There is sufficient for the sins of the whole world in the death of Jesus. It was a ginormous thing which was done when he died. And it ought to encourage me to be taking, if Christ died for all, the gospel to all. They are in desperate need. They are so in desperate need that Christ needed to die for them. And we were amongst them once, and somebody brought the gospel to you. Somebody told you the gospel. Because that's how you became Christian, by responding to it. And the love of Christ allows me to start seeing other people like he saw them. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and he loved them and gave himself for them. To introduce others to him is at the very heart of serving Christ. I don't know if you've ever followed the argument in 1 John, where the writer says, how can you love God who you have never seen if you don't love his people whom you have seen? One of the ways you demonstrate love to God is by loving the brethren. Now, one of the ways you show yourself to be unified with Christ's aim is you take them up for yourself. The Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. He said in that little aftermath of Zacchaeus, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And Christ's love for us makes us want to take the gospel out to other people. The love of Christ for us actually controls, it is the control on our life's thinking and our life's decision making. Nothing matters more than that people should hear the gospel. Nothing matters more than that they should know that Christ has loved them. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I've finished. And I know I haven't told you anything new today. And I hope you don't think I'm trying to tell my grannies how to suck eggs. But if you lose your grasp on the gospel, Christian living becomes a terrible drag. Because it's the motivation that carries us along. The wonderful part about the Lord's Supper is there before your very eyes, as it were, you see again the death of the Lord Jesus. And if you're an irregular at the Lord's Supper, find some other mechanism to keep reminding yourself about the gospel. Don't set it aside as if it's old hat. Don't stay away from the hearing of the gospel because you don't think you need it. It's the great controlling factor of the Christian life. And today's a day to reaffirm the fact that you are thankful that Christ died for you. Have you ever been to those evangelistic meetings where the evangelist gets to the end and he says, I'm going to pray a prayer for you to commit your life to Christ. And he outlines the prayer he's about to pray. I've been a Christian for more than 50 years. I can hardly control myself. I want to pray the prayer again. It's nuts. It's nuts. And I, Lord Jesus, I want you to know that I'm still thankful that you died for me. And I am your man, lip and life. I don't know if it's like that when you go to weddings, those of you who are married, because I'm not. But do you want to reaffirm your vows, as it were, as you hear them coming out? It must be like that. It must be like that. And anything which allows me to redo that again cannot do me any harm at all. Here I am today, and the love of Christ is still controlling me and is still compelling me. Forget that, and you've let a great thing slip through your fingers. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, words seem inadequate to tell you how much we love you. We thank you for dying on the cross for us and taking the punishment our sins deserved. We thank you for delivering us from that wretched, self-seeking, self-serving life. And we ask that you will fill us with such love for you and for such love for the world around us that taking the gospel to them will become our chief delight. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.